Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. I hope all of you had a wonderful, blessed Christmas a couple days ago. Christmas was only two days ago. This is why I'm singing Christmas songs still, because I can't let go. Christmas starts on Christmas Day, not before Christmas. So to me, this is still Christmas. Of course, last week I didn't have the opportunity to preach because there's a little problem. I didn't have enough time. I had my wisdom tooth taken out. I was experiencing some pain, so couldn't do it last week. And so I thank Reverend Chris Garriott to fill in for me last week. So that had kind of changed my preaching series a little bit, because I was going to preach this sermon last week, which is the Angel's Song. As you know, that I've been going through the Christmas series on the songs of Christmas in the book of Luke. Last week I was supposed to be preaching the Angel's Song. But it turns out that it works out okay, since it's only 2 days after Christmas. I hope you don't forget Christmas so quickly. And we need to look deeper into the mystery of incarnation. So we're going to look at Angel's Song today, and next week we're still going to look at Simeon's Song as our last installment of this series. Now, with that, I want to start with the popular idea of Christmas wonder that people often talk about, and some say that this Christmas wonder is actually magical, that it changes the way we think and feel and behave, because it has to do with having a certain special experiences, like in the kind of sight, the kind of sound, the kind of smell, touch, feeling, and even memory that are supposed to give us a sense of awe and sense of wonder during this magical Christmas time. There's such hype of this kind of Christmas wonder. It's been so over-marketed, I would say, and even sensationalized. I remember, like, back in September, you were here on the radio, they were already advertising Christmas sales. In September, it was like 90 degrees outside, because they were all chasing after and looking toward this Christmas wonder. But I think and see that the chasing of such understanding of Christmas wonder has only driven some people to madness. Madness. And here's a story I read from a Christian magazine. It says that there was this woman, I think this is a real story. This is a woman who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. And obviously, this is a pre-COVID time. And she tried to fight the crowds, and she was tired from waiting in a long line, and she was frustrated because some of the gifts that she wanted to get were all sold out. And with her arms full of bulky packages and bags, waiting for the elevator doors open. And of course, it's full inside. But the people were nice enough, but they were grudgingly tightening up and letting her in. You can only imagine the scene there. As the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or grunted in agreement. Then, somewhere in the back came a voice, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." That's very true. If you're a Christian, that's quite an insightful, timely answer, right? I guess my point here is this, that if we buy into the world's way of chasing after the good feeling, the experience, the wonder of Christmas, more often than not, we'll end up in a grudging, complaining spirit instead. But if we truly understood the wonder of Christmas according to the Bible, it will lead us to lasting and heart treasuring praise and worship forever, which is my main point today. If you didn't get anything else, get this. The true sense of Christmas will lead us to a lasting heart treasuring praise and worship. So, In our sermon text today, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, we see even the angels in heaven are praising God for the wonder of God's coming to be the Savior of His people. Now, before I get ahead of myself, let me finish reading the rest of the story here from verse 8 forward. I read 7 verses early on, so let's read from verse 8. And before I read, let's ask God one more time to bless His word. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, open up our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit. Lead us to hear your voice and stir us to passion, to worship and praise you and serve you. Amen. Verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went there with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. Thanks be to God. So, because this series is about the songs of Christmas in the book of Luke, I want to arrange my sermon today just on the short song sung by the angels in verse 14, which is quite short, only has two lines, but it is jam-packed with meaning. The first line sings as, "Glory to God in the highest," which is my first point, seeing wonder in God's glory. And the second line is, "And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." And that's my second point here, is seeing wonder in God's grace. So seeing wonder in God's glory and seeing wonder in God's grace. Now, but before I go into my first point, I want to point out that the wonder the angels have isn't like the wonder anyone would have on earth. You kind of realize this. Why? Well, because their wonder isn't tainted by sin whatsoever. Angels don't bear the consequence of sin. They have no original sin, and therefore no sense of earthly wonder of salvation. This earthly sense of wonder of salvation. To them, salvation is a profound mystery. And yet you see, even the angelic beings like them, they're so amazed by who God is and what He would do, what He has done for undeserving sinners. And that's why there's this massive celebration happening in heaven with the angelic choir. And you can just imagine the scene, like the heaven in the middle of the night opened up with light shining, and the shepherds were witnessing it, celebrating the coming of this Savior, Christ, and Lord. Now, keep in mind, much of this wonder the angels have of God's redemption is due to the fact that they themselves can never experience redemption themselves. That's the context. That's the perspective. And even they would celebrate God's glory. So it's first point. wonder of God's glory. Wonder of God's glory, wonder of God's redemption through the incarnation and His wisdom, God's wisdom. I give you three little topic subheading in the sermon outline there under the wonder of God's glory. The first one is God's glory in His redemption. So let's talk about the redemption part. Why do I say that, you know, God's glory is in God's redemption? So in Greek, the first line here of this song, glory in the highest to God, that's what our ESV says, glory in the highest to God. Glory to God in the highest. But in Greek, the order is actually glory in the highest to God. Okay, so in the English translation, it said glory to God in the highest. The Greek order is glory in the highest to God. The question here is that, is the phrase in the highest modifying glory, or is it modifying God? Okay, it's actually could be either way. Grammatically speaking, it could be either way. But it seems to me this is really talking about, the angels are really talking about the highest glory of God. So what is it? What is the highest glory of God according to the angels? Well, redemption. Redemption would be God's highest glory. Often when we think of the greatest power, the greatest act of what God has done would be creation. Or maybe even His providence. What is providence? Providence would be how God just, you know, used ordinary means to orchestrate everything together. We think of that as powerful. It is indeed powerful. But God's ultimate wonder and glory, according to the angels, according to the heavenly hosts, is found in God's redemption. It is such a wonder that our God is a God who saves, who would save the lost. Christian author and pastor Dale Galloway wrote in his book, Rebuilding Your Life, this little story. Very interesting. I think it would make the point. He says that a little boy built a wooden toy boat by himself, and he was extremely, extremely excited, and he was just exclaiming after finished, saying that, "It is mine! I made it!" So excited. One day, he took the boat to the lake and sailed it in a beautiful day. And suddenly, a strong gust of wind caught the boat and snapped the string. He lost the boat. The boat just vanished. And so the boy was in complete sadness. It was so sad. Weeks and months went by. One day, this little boy walked past a toy shop on the street. A boat caught the corner of his eye, and he turned and he said to himself, "Could it be?" And yes, it turns out it's the same boat. It's the exact same boat. So he was overjoyed, and he went inside the shop and told the shopkeeper that he made the boat. He was the original owner. Well, sadly, the shopkeeper said, "Well, I'm sorry, but it's my boat now. If you want it, you will have to buy it." So the boy had no money. But he was so determined that he wants to get the boat back. So he worked really, really hard to earn his money and saving money. And finally, one day he got enough. He walked into the store and he said to the shopkeeper, "I have come to buy my boat." And the clerk counted the money and it was enough. So he reached from the display window of the boat and handed the boat to the boy. The boy's face just lit up at the moment with a smile of satisfaction. And he held the wooden boat in his arm and said, "You are mine. Twice mine. Mine because I made you, and now mine because I bought you." Now, the thing is, God isn't just like this little boy, just working harder to save what was his. But to do so, God gave his own son. God gave his own son. His son, what he would do in his life and death, would completely glorify and manifest God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy, wisdom, as they never were glorified. I'm quoting theologian J.C. Ryle here, as he continues to say, creation glorified God, but not so much as redemption. Jesus himself, full manifestation of who God is. Full glory. The angels are singing this glorious redemption of God. That's exactly what they're singing, because for unto mankind he gave his Son, who is the Savior, Christ, and Lord, verse 10 to 12. Saving all who believe in him from their sin, all according to God's promise made to his people in the past, that God himself, the Lord, Yahweh, would come to save them, which leads to my second subpoint here, is how. The second subpoint would be through the wonder of incarnation. Now consider when and where this Savior, Christ, and Lord came, right? He came in the middle of the night, in the middle of darkness, not just literally speaking, but also spiritually speaking, in the midst of spiritual darkness in the world. Think about this. The nation of Israel, God's people, has been in exile and has been oppressed by the foreigners for hundreds of years already. And yet, they remain to be, what? Disobedient, idolatrous, hypocritical, worldly as ever. And that's why God has not been spoken to them for more than 400 years. On top of it, the ancient world has been ravished by different ruthless rulers like Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, along with many wars and famines, hostility and oppression. It is in the middle of all this chaos, God's Son came to a garbage dump. God's Son came in the middle of it, came to a garbage dump. You know, when you talk about celebrating Christmas, right? Chinese people, or actually all people, would like to cook a big meal, but Chinese people often mix with their own dishes. What that does is that you create a whole bunch of smelly trash. And the thing is that if you have dropped something into the trash can, what do? You have to go down and reach down and get the trash. It's pretty disgusting. Well, I thought that's disgusting until I read this little story from this pastor from Atlanta share about his experience of his garbage dumpster diving experience. He says that he loves eating ribs, right? So he found this one wonderful new restaurant outside of town, maybe like an hour away. So he had to go. He went with his friends, drove like for an hour to go outside of town. It's an all-you-can-eat restaurant. It's not like a high-end thing, but it's all-you-can-eat. So he was having a lot of fun. But afterward, he couldn't find his car key. So he looked everywhere. He even went to look inside the car just in case he left it in the ignition. Couldn't find it. Then he knew. He left it on the tray when he was eating. He knew that he, you know, cleaned his own tray. In other words, he threw the own keys into the trash can. So he knew that he needed to dive into the dumpster at the back of the restaurant to fish for his key. He knew that he has to fish through bones, beans, sauce, corn, cake, saliva-soaked napkins. Of course, his friends weren't going to help him. He would have to do it by himself. And the result, guess what? He had a shiny layer of trash can slim on his arms afterward. But he found his keys. This is what God did, in a sense. It's like a dumpster diving God, and I don't mean to disrespect him. He came in a critical moment to this world, to this garbage dump, to even die in it, so that his people can go home. I hope you can see the wonder here. That's incarnation. But it's also the glory, wonder of God's wisdom here as well. Third little subhead. Now consider how God orchestrated this coming of His Son, this Savior, Christ, and Lord. Initially, it looks like in this story, only one or two powerful people are in control of the whole situation here, right? I'm talking about Augustus, Caesar Augustus, and the governor Quirinius, verses 1 and 2. They were ordering and carrying out the census. Now, when we talk about a census is how the Roman rulers, the emperor, would rule the foreign subjects. It's one of the ways, several ways that they would do it, but one of the most important ways to do it is to use the census. Why? Because they can keep tab of them and also draft them into military. And so you can see Joseph and Mary are looking like pawns here in this story. And that because they have to go back to their hometown, to Bethlehem, the city of David, because they're from the lineage of David, where they're from. But if you look closely, according to Luke here, who's really in control? Who's really in control? Augustus? Quirinius? Are they in control over the actions of Joseph and Mary? It seems like that's the case originally, but are they really the one who is getting Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem in that exact time? Or even the census. They have to go back to Bethlehem, their hometown. If you knew the Old Testament, this is a fulfillment of the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. God has prophesied, Micah has prophesied that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. All these are under God's invisible hand and plan to bring the Savior to this world in the right place, in the right time. All according to His promise to David and to His people. So aren't you in awe of who really is in control here? Well, the angels did. Now let me give you a quick application before I move on to my second point about God's grace. If you truly understood God's glorious plan of redemption and the incarnation, you should really rest your souls on the thought that no matter what's happening in your life and in the world, everything is under God's control, not man's. If God knows the best timing, best season, setting, location, and situation to bring the Messiah to the entire world, to bring redemption through the incarnation of His Son, then He knows the best timing, season, location, and situation to bring little deliverances for you in your life. The point is, don't fret. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about anything. Little things in life. Little things like COVID. Like new rulers. Like powerful people in the world. Unemployment even. Maybe health issues. Even relationship problems. God is using all different kinds of situations in the world for His own purpose. God, for His own glory, in His wisdom, has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, even the momentary pains that we are experiencing now. You know, I shared earlier that because I have a little problem with my wisdom tooth last week, that's why I couldn't prepare my sermon. Truth is, I was worrying about this wisdom tooth for many months already. I have finally decided to take it out. And I had made a doctor appointment this past Wednesday for a consultation originally. But then God, in His wise timing, gave me an extremely, extremely painful infection of the tooth 10 days before. 10 days before. So I have to have it extracted sooner than later. God knows better than my own planning. The point is this, though. I don't want you to get my point incorrect. The point is not just that I am fine now that my wisdom tooth is out. That's not my point here. But because of the pain that I experienced, I identified, I understood a little bit more of the pain that Jesus had gone through on the cross. On that 1 or 2 hours of toothache, really terrible toothache that I had on the Tuesday afternoon, I was meditating and praying, and I realized that this is why you wanted me to experience Jesus more. So rest your soul in the thought that your times are in God's hand. Trust in His promise that pain, suffering, death cannot ultimately harm us if we are in Christ. They only bring us closer to Christ. So, don't give way to over-anxiety about the course of events around you. Because of God's redemption, because of Christ's incarnation, and because of His wisdom. So, that's the wonder of God's glory. The angel sings about God's glory, which is about God's highest glory of redemption, about Christ's incarnation, is about God's wisdom in bringing His redemption through the incarnation. Now, the second line of the angel song has to do with the wonder of God's grace. Grace seen in peace through the shepherds and ultimately in Christ. As the angel sings in verse 14, on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. That's the second line that they sing. Now, let us look at this idea one by one, the three little headings I have here. First one is peace. You know, the use of the title in verse 11 of Jesus, Savior and Lord, seem to us to be so normal today. As Christians, we say these titles all the time, Savior and Lord. Especially during Christmas time, of course, every year we hear them. But for the first-hand readers, they meant a lot more. Because there's a context here. Caesar Augustus had just proclaim himself to be the Savior of the world. He has just proclaimed himself to be the Savior of the world to everyone, and also proclaimed himself to be the Lord over all of His sovereign domains. And everybody knew that. Everybody knew that's the case, that He is the dude. He is in control. He, in a sense, even instilled what? Peace. Peace, uniting the Roman Empire together. There's this phrase called, some of you might have heard it, Pax Romana, which is Roman peace. To understand it, you know, literally, it's kind of like forced peace. But here, Luke is challenging his readers and also us, asking this. Who's really your Savior and Lord in your life now? Who's going to give you real peace? Are you just going to keep asking yourself in doubts? Or are you going to turn to other people, maybe? Maybe to other things. Maybe to new discovery, to knowledges, to other powers, to authority in the world. Telling yourself what to make sense, how to make sense of things in life. How to find peace. Whatever the answers the world has for you, whatever answers you may come up with on your own, they may give you a sense of peace, or even wonder for a moment. Like you're focusing, you may be focusing on something fun, like games or food or pleasure or education or even personal enrichment. But the truth is, they may just be numbing agents. Numbing agents like Novocaine or anesthesia. Technically, I looked up on the internet, the technical definition of the Novocaine anesthesia is they're a state of control, temporary loss of sensation or awareness that is induced for medical purposes. Exactly what I had last week. I had both. And after the Novocaine wore off, I was in extreme pain. And that got me to think about this forced peace that Caesar was doing, was inducing. Was instilling in his empire. Once it wears off, if the root problem isn't dealt with, the pain gets even worse. Well, thankfully, I had my surgery, so I had the painkiller to help me. But that's another force of temporary relief, right? But think about this. The Roman Empire later on crumbled, split, and dissolved. Caesar was no more. But almost 2,021 years later, Jesus is still the Savior Christ and Lord of all, the Prince of Peace. So remember, we have a root sin problem with a holy and angry God. And if it is not dealt with, it will lead us to eternal death. And only through trusting in Jesus, who took on our nature upon him and bore our punishment on the cross, there would be a reconciliation. There would be true peace in our life. That's the only way. So friends, brothers and sisters, believers, knowing this, we have to make up our minds. And we have to make up our minds about our allegiance, about what peace we want to have. Because we cannot have both. They are incompatible. Who is your Lord? Who is in control of your life? Fun? Pleasure? Security? Health? Wealth? Other powers? Other type of control? And by the way, these are things I mentioned, they are not bad in and of themselves, because they can be good gifts from God. But they are all secondary, maybe even tertiary to God, comparing to God. They are not ultimately where we can have peace. We have to remember that. We really need to make clear choices in our lives to reflect our allegiance. Showing the world who is really in control in our lives. What is our priority? Who and what gives us true peace? The Caesar of this world? You? Or Jesus Christ, whom you call Savior and Lord? This is all about how you prioritize your time, about how you spend your time to worship the God you call Savior and Lord. How you prioritize your time to pray. How you prioritize to get together with God's people to fellowship, to care for each other, to reach out to your neighbors. And you know what? That's exactly how God blesses his people, through connecting with him, enjoying his salvation, and in turn, you go bless other people. This is how God blesses us. So make up your mind on where you want to find true peace in life, and show it. This true peace on earth in God's people is what the angels sing about, because this is God's sheer grace of mercy and forgiveness, and his deliverance from judgment, from darkness of this world, and reconciliation of our relationship with him. God's sheer grace. And he gives this sheer grace and this favor to all who don't deserve it, but are willing to humble themselves to receive it by faith. And in this story, we see the shepherds are those. The shepherds. As they are the first group of people to receive and proclaim the good news of God's grace. They are also the only group of people, if you've been paying attention, the only group of people that saw the angelic choir, the glory in heaven. Not even Joseph, not even Mary, not even Zechariah or Elizabeth. Why? Why them? Because they are a despised group of people, considered one of the lowest classes in society. Often, they were prohibited or barred from religious activities, as well as discriminated to a point where they were not allowed to give testimony in law court. They were labeled as untrustworthy, dishonorable, unclean. They were, in other words, they were stigmatized. Nobody would think that they have earned their right to hear the good news of the gospel first. But guess what? God chooses otherwise. God chooses otherwise. Isn't this the very nature of the gospel, that God mercifully graciously and freely gives good news to the unworthy, the undeserved? Who are you? Now, true, the good news of God's grace and gospel isn't just for the shepherds alone, because they're supposed to share it to all the people, as the angel tells them to in verse 10. But this only means that no one deserves it. That all people are unworthy to receive it. Really. So friends, brothers and sisters, get this. You don't deserve Christmas. You don't deserve Christmas wonder. None of us deserve to hear the good news of God's salvation. And yet we are sitting here today, reading it, hearing it once again. If only we understood this alone, I don't see how Christmas in any way, in anyone can ever lose the sense of awe and wonder. I don't know how, if we truly understood this. But of course, the ultimate manifestation of God's grace isn't these shepherds or anyone else, but it's through God's own Son, Christ, God Himself, who is supposed to be the true shepherd of God's people, who is the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation made to the patriarchs, made to Moses, made to David. And guess what? They were all shepherds too. They were all shepherds too. This, that is Jesus being a lowly shepherd alone, says a whole lot about the way he came, which was in such humiliation, poorness, lowliness, obscurity, even worse than regular shepherds. Worse than regular shepherds. Consider this. The King of Kings, God of the universe, came under the control of ruthless, sinful human rulers' selfish schemes. His earthly parents were treated like pawns. He didn't even get normal human hospitality. He didn't even get have a normal guest room just so that he would have some privacy when he was born. And I would say he was even dehumanized. That the only place he could sleep is an animal feeding trough, a manger. He was treated like an animal. Last week in our family worship, we started reading the Christmas narrative. We started with the first seven verses in the Gospel of Luke we read earlier. And after finished reading the first seven verses about the birth of Jesus, my children asked me and said, "That's it?" Like comparing to all the Christmas gifts that we've been hearing and watching through the years. "That's it?" And they asked, "Why?" I don't know, forgot if I told them why back then. But I told them that I would tell them, you know, my message. Here's why. Luke wanted it to be obscure. He wanted it to be obscure to show Jesus' humiliation. The King of Kings come to this earth in such obscurity. So here's the true wonder of Christmas. God came to become one of us to experience our worst humiliation, poorness, lowliness in obscurity. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." And that spans from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death. As Paul continues to say, "So that you, by his poverty, might become rich." This is the ultimate wonder of Christmas. So, what should be our response? I would say two things. There are probably more, but at least two here from the text. One, treasure it up. Treasure it and keep this wonder. Like Mary, we need to keep treasuring up and pondering this Christmas wonder and gospel wonder in our hearts. Verse 19. This means we need to keep reminding ourselves to keep reading this, reading the gospel, hearing it, studying it. This means to continue to listen to preaching, to come to Bible study, to study the Bible, to come to fellowship. This is how God blesses us. Remember, Mary didn't know all that was going on. She was a young teenage girl, 14, 15, 15 by then. She doesn't know everything. But she kept on thinking over it. She treasured it and she was pondering over it. So, speak to yourself. Keep reminding yourself of God's wonder, God's grace of Jesus. As Mary treasured Jesus, her son, as her own life, we ought to treasure Jesus as our own life as well, because without him, we would be dead in our trespasses and condemned. But with him, we are blessed with his peace forever. Second thing we need to do besides treasuring up this gospel is to turn our wonder into praise. Turn our wonder into praise. Just like the angels did in verse 14, just like the shepherds did in verse 20. We need to celebrate. We need to celebrate. We need to sing. Sing this wonder. Praise God for the wonder of redemption, incarnation, and wisdom. Worship God, worship Jesus in spirit and truth because of his love for you. Reach deeply into your own heart and respond in praise. And proclaim this wonder to others through your genuine worship. Because your worship is going to be is one of the most powerful ways that you can actually proclaim and share this good news to people. Whether you're worshiping at home or here in person or your genuine worship, your heartfelt worship, and even your worshipful attitude in your own life, the way you live your life, all that, when you do that, they don't just glorify God alone, but also bear witness to other people, to your family, to your own brother, own sister. Remember, worship isn't just about when Sunday comes, or when Christmas comes, or when Easter comes, but it is in all of your life. John Piper, prominent pastor, once said this, "Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. Worship is ultimate. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. That's why we do mission." See, this is exactly what the angels and shepherds are doing here. What's the point of evangelism? What is the point of missions? Is it not that God would be praised and glorified? What motivates us to share the gospel? Is it not that the more lost souls would be saved and weak souls would be encouraged to turn to worship the triune God and so that they may experience God's love and wonder? So let us worship God. Let us worship him truly and fully. Let him be praised. Let him be glorified in your life. Sing with the angels to the world. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for this wonderful message of Christmas, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, and your grace toward us. Father, we recognize that we indeed, none of us deserve this, but yet because of your love for us, you are willing to give up your son, and your son is willing to come to this garbage dump to take us home. Lord, help us to maintain this sense of wonder of Christmas and not to be distracted or traded in for something else. Lead us to focus on you. Lead us to know that only through Jesus we may have true peace in our heart. Thank you for reminding us the gospel. Thank you that the gospel lasts forever. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.